Last week, we transitioned from our wisdom series from the book of Proverbs to looking at tools of the enemy used specifically to impact the Christian negatively. I didn't share this last week, but I believe it is something we all need to hear, and here it is. As children of God, we hold the power over sin. You see, the enemy cannot force us to sin. Rather, the adversary can only tempt us. The perceived absolute power that the enemy is truly limited. The choice to sin is ours alone. Now, understanding this truth and applying to our lives, well, it can be easy in some areas and yet difficult in others. And that's why I felt that God has led me to preach this new series we have titled as Tools of the Enemy Against the Church. And we've done so specifically on the heels of our Wisdom Sermon Series so that we can may continue to grow in wisdom, in the dignity, in the character of Jesus Christ. Now, I will say, friends, that the topics that I feel God has shared with me are topics that many of us embrace unconsciously. And what I mean by that is they are subtly ingrained, if you will, in our patterns of life. Now, as I said just a few minutes ago, last week's sermon was a transition sermon where we looked at the issue of procrastination. Now, the Bible tells us that procrastination can be a spiritual issue. And while that is not always the case, Holy Scripture is very clear of one simple fact about procrastination, and that is this: it seeks to permeate the entirety of one's, of our being. Now, as a tool of the enemy, procrastination leverages the will of God against our innate apathy toward Christian action. And it encourages us to believe that our single efforts will not make a difference. It invites us to believe that it is someone else's responsibility and or that the task before us is simply not beneficial to ourselves. Of course, we can say this, I guess, about all the tools of the enemy, but usually I think most of us never associate procrastination of chores and responsibilities as having anything to do with our spirituality. So I hope that last week's message invited you to see that differently. And if you missed it, then after this service is over, I want to encourage you to go over there to the tab on the top of our Facebook page, and where it says videos, click on that, and there you will find the service for last week, and it'll be titled Procrastination. And I'd like to invite you to watch that. Now today, my friends, we're going to look at a completely different tool of the enemy, and that tool can be seen in play on some of the reality shows, newscasts, and of course, social media platforms. And the issue that I'm speaking of is an issue of an unteachable spirit. Now, if you're struggling to understand what I mean, then I want to encourage you, I don't care where you go or what you do, whether it be with family, coworkers, or in a restaurant, when you sit down, start talking about politics, religion, COVID-19, vaccines, or money, and you'll find out exactly what I'm talking about. You see, seldom have I had conversations with someone around these topics that it produced a new perspective or provided a fruitful or constructive conversation, especially when my views and the other person's views differed. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am in no way asking any of us to compromise our personal convictions between right and wrong. But if our minds are like concrete, meaning all mixed up and permanently set, then we are at a stage in our life where we are suspending our ability to grow in discipleship. I mean, just as God has modeled throughout all of Scripture, He still uses people to grow and stretch his followers. But when we become a know-it-all about any subject, we display to the world that we have lost the characteristic and gift of being teachable. You see, one theologian explained it, an unteachable spirit, this way. This is what he writes, and I quote. He says, "This is certainly not an inherited condition as far as learning is concerned. It is, rather, something that is learned, something that is environmental or experiential. That can account for this trait in an individual. Such a person will have difficulty being discipled." Let me read that one more time because I stumbled through it, so I apologize. He writes, This is certainly not an inherited condition, speaking about an unteachable spirit, as far as learning is concerned. It is rather something that is learned, something that is environmental or experiential, that can account for this trait in an individual. Such a person will have difficulty being discipled. Now, the reason for us to go to church and participate in worship is for us to not only to worship and praise God, amen, but it's also to grow in discipleship. So having all of this in my mind as I read and prayed and tussled with trying to find a passage that would speak to the Christian in all phases of discipleship, I felt God lead me to the story of Samson. Now, if you'd like to read the whole story of Samson, you'll find that over in the book of Judges, verses 13 through 16. Now, obviously, for the sake of time, we're not going to be able to read all those chapters. But should you take the time to read it, you will see that Samson was a child promised of God to his parents and one that had the Spirit of the Lord stir within him at an early age. You will see that he lived a life that was impetuous, volatile, moody, emotional, and unpredictable at times, to say the least. And what nurtured all those things, in my estimation, was his unteachable spirit. It is first displayed very early in his story when he was dismissive of his parents' counsel and authority over marrying a Philistine girl. If you read, you'll see not very shortly after that, he impulsively marries that same girl. And those same troubles continued when he tells a riddle. And that riddle was kind of like a bet at his wedding with his supposed enemies. Now, they cheat him and beat him at his bet. And you know how he responds? He ends up killing all of them. After all this, his father-in-law would not allow him to see his daughter, which would have been Samson's wife. So you know what Samson decides to do? He decides to burn all their fields. And because of this, the Philistines come out of revenge and not only kill his in-laws, but also kills his wife. And then Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. And while standing knee-deep in blood, he makes a very bad joke about what he had just done. Now, for those of you who know the story, you know that I have been intentional about leaving out the parts of him jumping in and out of relationships with women. Now, what we're going to pick up today in his story is part of that is a part that many of us will remember from our vacation Bible school days as children. So I want to ask that you join along with me this morning as we read from Judges chapter 16, verses 15 through 21. Zach will place them on the screen for you now. Verse 15 says, "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me, and I haven't told and you and haven't. This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength.' With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything, saying, 'No razor has ever been used on my head because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. "Come back once more. He has told me everything," she said. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with silver in their hands. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. You know, it is our tradition to end each scriptural reading here in Green Forest United Methodist Church with the word saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and all respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Please join me in a short prayer. Heavenly Father, as we continue to look at the tools of the enemy that seem to plague the church, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit will speak to us in ways today to help us to discern whether or not we suffer from this issue. So, Lord, may the Spirit that inspired the writing inspire this teaching within all of us today, and may we all have the desire to be obedient in whatever way you're calling us to respond, so that each of us may continue to be an example of your love, your grace, and your goodness to this world. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but as I reread the whole story of Samson, I'll confess, I was all too uncomfortable. Not because I'm sexually promiscuous, but because I can see where the pattern of an unteachable spirit was impactful in my life. And maybe you can too. Now, just in case you're having trouble following along with my offering this morning, I want you to know that it is important for all of us to realize that Samson's issue with having an unteachable spirit is a repeated theme in his relationships with others. Every one of his relationships, or at least all that are detailed in Holy Scripture for us to read, they seem to work against him. And I believe it was his know-it-all attitude that gave him a false sense of superiority over everyone he was in relationship or had an encounter with. And the text that we just read showed that it was eventually his demise. So as a person with an unteachable spirit, Samson was a man who thought that his way was the best, even though it had failed him in the past relationally. And please don't miss the significance of this. Because as Christians and people who are wanting to be followers of Jesus Christ, our whole existence is about relationships. One cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and be void of building, nurturing, and bridging relationships. Now, continuing with our examination of Samson, not only did he believe that his way was best, but he also failed to learn from his mistakes. Of course, all the great things that Samson could have been as a leader of Israel, well, the story reveals no lessons were learned, no record of improvement, only a downward spiral. And this is what an unteachable spirit does. It makes us blind to the reality we create and too weak to correct it. And if you can get past the blood and guts of the story, you will see that what shadows an unteachable spirit is sorrow. Now, maybe you're wondering, as I did, about what distinguishes a teachable spirit from an unteachable spirit. Well, I think it is sufficient to say, looking at Samson anyway, that a person with an unteachable spirit is impatient, insecure, doesn't listen, lacks empathy, intolerant, insecure. Well, I've said insecure already, didn't I? And disruptive. And of course, of special importance for people who have an unteachable spirit, they lack the ability to trust. Now, I know people in this congregation who stand on opposite ends of politics, theologies, and perspectives of life. Yet, though their affiliations do not build nor sway my desire to learn from them. You know why? Because number one, I trust them. I trust that what they are telling me comes from their heart, from their experiences, and from their understanding of Scripture. And if you're a Christian today who wants to overcome this issue, I think it is beneficial to know what distinguishes a teachable spirit from an unteachable spirit. You see, individuals with a teachable spirit display more than just a willingness to learn what they would desire to learn, but rather a willingness to learn that which one needs to learn, even if it is unpleasant or seems unnecessary. Again, individuals with a teachable spirit display more than just a willingness to learn of what they would desire to learn, but rather a willingness to learn that which one needs to learn, even if it is unpleasant or seems unnecessary. Look, I could say a whole lot more, but in closing, let me just say this. Just as there is a thread to guide us in the story of Samson, I think there is a process that we can track within our own lives to determine if we have become an unteachable Christian. Now, when we all came to the Lord, friends, God gave each of us a new heart for Him. And what was once unfertile ground is now seen as ground that is fertile and ripe for the Word of God to be planted in, a heart, if you will, that is soft and pliable and workable to be molded and shaped by the hands of God. And because of this new heart, we are capable of understanding the love, grace, and goodness of God. Now, don't lose me yet. Stay with me. This new heart from God is so fertile and so ready to grow in the ways of God that we know that if we continue to be humble before God and man, that we'll continue to grow in God's truth and the revelations that the Holy Spirit entails to us to have a deeper understanding of God's truth. But here's the rub. The longer Christians abide with God, and the more they start understanding spirituality or spiritual things, well, the more confident we become that we know something, right? And the more we believe that we know, then usually the more rigid we become in our personal theology. And the more rigid we become in our personal theology makes us quicker to dismiss someone else's theology and or experiences with God, especially if their theology doesn't line up with ours. Thus, we began to exemplify the issue of an unteachable spirit. And here's the point that I don't want you to miss. When an unteachable Christian gets their origin from the Word of God, there is a natural progression of the heart. As with Samson, we are all tempted by the enemy to go from a soft heart to a know-it-all heart to an unteachable heart in hopes that we will succumb to a hard heart and even fall out of the will of God if we're not careful. I mean, that is the enemy's goal. But it's our decision. Now, if I can be honest with you for just a minute, I have found, friends, that the longer I try to be a Christian man, the longer I try to be a better student of the Bible, the longer I try to be a impactful preacher on some level, I find out more and more all the time that what I thought I knew about God, I seem to know less and less. The things that I thought I knew that at one time that I would stand on my ground, pounding my fist or fight to the death for in the past, well, those are things now that I'm not so sure about. This is not to say that I believe or think that the truth of God has changed. You and I know that that has not happened. But what has changed is me and my appreciation for the ability to have a deeper understanding of the truth of God's grace that has been shared intentionally by God for all. So I want to leave you this morning with just one thought-provoking question, and that is this. Do you have a teachable or an unteachable heart? Your answer is important to God. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.